All right. Let's go ahead and turn to page 25 in your booklets, and then also in the catechism, I want you to see the section entitled Christ in the Psalter. This is on page 13, then, in the catechisms. All right, and what we want to think about on page 25 is just thinking a little bit about, we're going to do this briefly, but learning to see Christ in the Psalter. And mostly I just want to read here and I want to ponder, but maybe with a few comments, because and so remember before we were heading west, we were thinking about the structural meaning of the Psalms and beginning to put these pieces together and think about the Psalter as a whole. But due north, the thing that I don't want us to miss or really don't want us to depart from this week is learning to see Christ in the Psalter. So this section here is what Colin and I read yesterday, but I want to read back through this a little bit and just ponder with you the process of you learning to see Christ in the Psalter. All right? And so have your Bible handy, but we're wanting to think a little bit about this process. All right. So how do we learn to see Christ in the Psalter? Question 22. We learn to see Christ in the Psalter by carefully studying each psalm. We begin with grammatical, say it with me, grammatical, historical, theological, hermeneutic. All right. This is correctly interpreting a psalm. Looking at its grammar, looking at its historical context, looking at that psalm in the larger theological picture, and then interpreting in light of that. All right, so we begin by carefully studying each psalm. Number two, by seeing the Psalter's use in the New Testament. All right. And you'll notice the footnote there. And I want to take a moment and point out to you my favorite page in my Psalter. All right. I have my own Psalter here. By the way, this is the first edition. It didn't even get the silver lettering put in here. I was at Synod when they opened up the boxes. And that silver lettering that's on yours wasn't even there. And they were a little horrified. But we got, so this was one of the very first printings of the Blue Psalter. But I want you to go all the way to the back in your Psalter to page 588. So once you get back into I assume it's 588 in yours, but it's entitled Index of Psalm Usage in the New Testament. All right, it's the very last appendix in the Psalter. All right, and I want you to see here one of the most helpful ways to begin to see Christ in the Psalter is to see the number of links between the Psalm and the New Testament. All right, and you'll see there up at the top, bold-faced in this means this is a quotation of the Psalm. And the regular face is an allusion, or call it a citation of the psalm. And so as you begin to look at this, you'll see just how many times the Psalter is referenced in the New Testament. And depending on how broadly you define this word allusion or citation, there may be as many as 200 more where the Psalms are in view in the New Testament. All right. And so and then also now go to your catechism. And I want you to notice that you have this same list in appendix number 4 on page 41. All right. Page 41 in the catechism. And this is exactly the same. I hope it's exactly the same. It's supposed to be exactly the same as what you have in your Psalter. And so you'll notice that this is arranged by the Psalter order. A couple people have suggested to me and that it may be helpful to actually arrange this according to the New Testament order. So you can just flip through Matthew and see all the places in Matthew where the Psalter is referenced. Mark, Luke, John, and I'm pondering possibly changing this appendix a little bit. But I want you to see that one of the ways that you learn to see Christ in the Psalter is by becoming familiar with where the Psalter is used in the New Testament. Because the vast majority of the time that the Psalter is used in the New Testament, it's speaking of Christ. And the reason for that is because for reasons that are more complicated than we can go into in this brief week together, there were time references in the Old Testament. There were predictions about the future. And people believed that around this time when Jesus came, there had been false messiahs before him. There were false messiahs after him. And everybody was looking, saying, where is the Messiah? And one of the reasons for that was because of what the Psalter predicted about someone who was to come. So, question 22 again, on page 13 in the Catechism. How do we learn to see Christ in the Psalter? We learn to see Christ in the Psalter by carefully studying each psalm, by seeing the Psalter's use in the New Testament. Now, number three, by connecting the Psalter's divine and human titles to Christ. And by thinking of Christ praying or singing a particular psalm. So there's really five steps here, and I want you to see all five of these, and I want you to learn how to engage in these studies for yourself. So when you're singing through a psalm, sometimes there will be a capitalized word, like Psalter at Psalm 84. Psalm 84, you know what, actually, this is even a better one. Let's look at 120, 121 that we just sang. Psalm 121, 122 that we just sang. There we go. 121 is good too. But I was noticing this. Wasn't it in here? I have too many psalms going through my head. But anyway, it made reference to God our strength. No, it wasn't in here. I'm sorry. But anyway, it was capitalized. And it was actually a name for God. Or let's look at Psalm 84, selection B, because I think this is another example where, again, just a way to make a conceptual connection here. Psalm 84B, stanza 6, it says, "For God the Lord is shield and sun." God is shield and sun. Well, what did Jesus say? He said, "I am the light of the world." When he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "Father, I thank you for giving these men to me. All that you have given me, I have kept and have not lost any, except the one," and then he mentions Judas. But these are just examples where the titles or the attributes of both divine and human titles, we can connect those to Christ and understand those. All right, so then question 23. How do we connect the Old Testament Psalter to Jesus revealed in the New Testament? Careful meditation compares Scripture with Scripture to grasp the real connection between the Old and New Testaments in the one covenant of grace and the person of Jesus Christ, who himself sang the Psalter. Okay, and so there's a number of things that we can see there. Why? Question 24, why can we rightly behold Jesus in the Old Testament? When Jesus sang and prayed the Psalms and then taught them in his ministry, he demonstrated the infallibility of God's Word. So one reason that we can sing the Psalms and know that they are God's Word is because Jesus sang and preached and prayed the Psalms as God's word. But then specifically, when his life, including events beyond human control, fulfilled the words of the Psalter, God himself demonstrated the truth that the Psalms are in fact about Jesus in his mediatorial role as our prophet, our priest, and our king. So imagine being a follower of Jesus, being one of his disciples. I believe you would have heard Jesus quoting the Psalter all the time, maybe even singing it. Jesus and his apostles quoted the Psalter more than any other Old Testament book, in both their preaching and in their writing. So not only when they were writing things down, like the apostles, but also when they were orally preaching, they were constantly referring to the Psalter. Okay, and we won't go through this entire section, but I want you to begin to learn to see Christ in the Psalter. If you would, turn in your Psalter then to Psalm 2. And I want to you to ponder how there is an introduction to the theme of the Messiah that will then be presented throughout the rest of the Psalter. Look at Psalm 2a and stanza 3. I, the Lord's decree, make known, this is what he had to say. But I want you to notice that there is a parenthesis here. Okay, this is actually the Messianic King who is speaking here. And who is the Messianic King ultimately? It's Jesus. So imagine Jesus saying, I, the Lord's decree, make known, this is what he had to say. He, the Father, declared, you are my Son, I have brought you forth, or I have revealed you this day. Ask of me, and you I'll make, heir to earth and nations all. Them with iron rod you'll break, smashing them in pieces small. And now, here's the Christ continuing to speak, but now he's not speaking to God, now he's speaking to the kings of the earth. Therefore, kings, now heed this word. Earthly judges, come and hear. Reverent worship give the Lord. With your joy mix trembling fear. Kiss the Son, his wrath to turn, lest you perish in your stride. For his anger soon may burn. Blessed are all who in him hide. And so again, what is now the message to the kings of the earth? Isn't it interesting? The one place where you're not allowed to talk about Jesus is in politics. The one place where you're not allowed to speak of Christ ruling over nations is when you're making the most important decisions about the government of the nation. Christ is king not only over the church, Christ is also king over civil government. And it's the duty not only of individuals but of nations to acknowledge him as king over all kings and lord over all lords. All right, so Psalm 2 I wanted to mention. The other one that I wanted to mention is Psalm 22. We've sung that today. I won't take time, but just note Psalm 22 once again is one of these that is very much connected to Christ. I think Dean really has made a very good reference to that today. I won't say too much about that. But the last one I wanted to mention was Psalm 110. So why don't you turn to Psalm 110, selection B. I want you to see this connection. First of all, remember, and we haven't talked about this here, that there is a personal name for God. Some people would say it Jehovah. I believe it's pronounced more appropriately Yahweh. And it's actually written without vowels. So it goes like this. It's a yod, hey, vav, hey. And this is the name that God revealed is His personal name at the bush with Moses. Okay, now, when the Bible was translated into Greek, it was then written like this, Kyrios. Okay, so this personal name was translated into this, which is actually a title. And so when we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, what we're saying is Jesus is the one who revealed Himself to Moses at the burning bush. Does that make sense? This is pretty huge. Jesus, the one born in a manger, the one who lived in this world, is Lord. We're going back to this personal name of God. So one of the things that translators have grappled with is this is a personal name, Yahweh, and this is a title, but this word is used to translate this word. And so the decision was made by many different translators to bring this over into English with capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. So whenever you see this in the Psalter, you need to remember that this is the name of God that He by which He revealed Himself at the burning bush. So in Psalm 110b, the Lord, this is the eternal God. Okay, so we have the Lord speaking to my Lord. And this is a different word. You'll notice it's not capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. This is the word just meaning master. Okay? And it's worth taking some serious time to really contemplate Psalm 110, verse 1. This is a psalm written by David. And David is saying, the Lord, the one true God who revealed Himself to Moses, has spoken to someone called my Lord. So here's David, the messianic king, calling someone his Lord. So who's the king of the king? Well, it can't be God the Father, because He's already referenced here. The Lord said to somebody called my Lord. And what does the Lord say to my Lord? Sit at my right hand until I make your foes a stool on which your feet may stand. All right? This is, guys, the most often quoted psalm in the New Testament. 14 times it's either directly quoted or cited in the New Testament. And I'd like to give you one example of this. Now turn in your Bibles to Matthew 22, verses 41 through 46. Matthew 22, verses 41 through 46. And you see how all this becomes so important. This is happening during Passion Week, probably in the temple. And Jesus has been teaching. He's just taught in the previous section here about the greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. But now, the Pharisees come together. Okay, so the Pharisees are there probably listening very carefully, trying to find a reason to accuse Jesus of being a heretic. Okay, and so there's all these Pharisees, probably I envision them at the back of the crowd. And Jesus points to them, maybe even calls them out by name. So Colin, let me ask you a question. I've been picking on you all week. Let me ask you a question. What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? Now, everybody knows he's the son of David, right? Okay, that was promise, The Messiah is the Messianic King. He must be a lineal descendant of David. They said, the son of David. Okay, so Colin says that to me. Then I say, again, yelling probably over the crowd, how is it then that David calls, in the Spirit, calls him Lord, saying, and then he quotes this psalm. So now what Jesus has just done is brought up one of the ancient questions of the Psalter. Who is this person that David calls my Lord? And it's not said in this passage, but the implication is it's Jesus. It's the one who's raising this question. If David then calls him Lord, how can he be his son? The only way that you can explain this is by understanding that according to the flesh, Jesus is the descendant of David. But that because Jesus is also the Son of the Father, that he is also the Son of God. And so Jesus is the Son of David in his humanity. But he also fits this category of being my Lord because he is divine. And so as you've got to work this through, there's a lot of contemplation that you need to do here. But Psalm 110:1, I believe, is a direct evidence from the Psalter of the truth that Jesus is fully human, he's a son of David, but that he's also fully divine. And that Jesus was bringing the crowd there in the temple to that understanding in Matthew chapter 22. Okay, so this is another one that I just wanted to show you a real practical way that we see Christ in the Psalter. All right, Bob, are there some things you'd like to share with us before we go to lunchtime? Or are you just here to listen? I didn't remember what exactly are. Okay. Okay. All right. Good. Well, I didn't remember if we had set a time or not, but you guys are going to hear lots from Mr. McFarland this evening, and I think that will be a wonderful time. But this, again, I hope you see the wonder of this. That here are, songs that we would be singing today, written 1,000 years ago, would have been written when? No. If we were singing songs today that were written 1,000 years ago, when would they have been written? Okay, 1014, other words, the Middle Ages. All right, think knights and castles and the Crusades and all that. Okay, that's what it was for Jesus 2,000 years ago to be singing songs that were 1,000 years older than he was. And what's happening in the Psalms that had been read and studied and meditated on and debated, the interpretation of these songs for 1,000 years, are stuff like this. That Jesus is able to say, hey, you know that thing that you all have been debating about, Pharisees? That's about me. And the way I've envisioned this is that Jesus is taking his, I'm envisioning the Psalter as a robe. A robe that, has words written on it, maybe on both sides, has them embroidered, whatever, however you want to say it. But Jesus takes that robe and he wraps himself in that robe. And he's challenging his people constantly to ask the question, who are you? Of course you're a son of Mary and Joseph. Of course you were born in Bethlehem. Of course you're human. But are you something more than that? Yes. He is something more than that. He is David's Lord. He is the one who appeared, who came in what are known as theophanies in the Old Testament. He's referred to in so many different ways in the Psalter. And so as you study and as you learn to connect these various psalms to the New Testament, as you learn the names and titles that are there, how those apply to Jesus. And then the last thing that I want to close with is to consider that when you sing the Psalms, one of the things you need to have in the back of your mind is how would Jesus, as our great high priest, pray or sing these Psalms? And so many of the Psalms are written by the Messianic king, by David, by Solomon, other of the kings, who are the representatives of the nation of Israel. And then Jesus comes and he becomes our representative as the New Jerusalem or the church. And so as we sing certain categories of the Psalms, we can see how these prayers or these songs become the prayers or songs of Jesus himself. And so my argument is, and I think Michael Lefebvre will develop that more fully in his book, that every verse of the Psalter, Jesus sang. Okay, he sang them in the temple, but that they actually, he was singing them as our representative. So even Psalms of repentance, for example. Well, Jesus never sinned, did he? So he doesn't have to sing the Psalms of repentance, but he did. Why? Take your Bible and turn with me to the beginning of Matthew. Matthew chapter 3. And I hope you've grappled with this. If Jesus never sinned, why would he repent? Well, one of the things that he did is he was baptized in a baptism of repentance. Okay, look at Matthew 3, verse 11. This is John the Baptist speaking, and he's explaining his ministry. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So here's John, the last of the Old Testament prophets, prophesying somebody's coming. And then look what happens in verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? But Jesus answered, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And so what baptism was Jesus baptized with? It was a baptism of repentance. But he didn't have any sin to repent of. He was perfect. He never committed a single sin. But Jesus was identifying with his people, and he was taking their sins upon himself. And so think of it as two exchanges. First of all, his perfection, his righteousness is given to us as a gift, and our sin is placed upon Christ. Jesus went to the cross as a sinner, but not as someone who had committed sin. Whose sin did he carry to the cross? It was your sin and my sin, and the sins of everyone who puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Do you see how this works? And so even the Psalms of repentance are psalms that Jesus physically sang, and they're songs that he leads us in repentance. He is teaching us to repent because he has taken away our sins. Does that make sense? That's a really hard concept to grasp. But I've found, if you can just think about it, there's two elements of the cross. One is that Jesus actively obeyed God's law. He earned righteousness, if you will, and then gave us that righteousness freely as a gift. That's the piece that many people miss, is that Jesus had righteousness to give because he was perfect. Because he never once disobeyed the commandments of God. That's why three times during Jesus' ministry, a voice comes out of heaven. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Even very near the end of his public ministry, God said that about his son, showing us that not never once, even in his public ministry, had Jesus committed a sin. And so God's righteousness, Christ's righteousness, is given to us as a gift. And then our sins are laid upon Christ. The Bible says, he who knew no sin became sin for us, in order that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so there's the great exchange that happens. And the consequence of that is, though we continue to sin, the penalty of our sin has once and for all been laid upon Christ. And that means no longer is God an angry judge of us, but God is our Father. And now in our union with Christ, Jesus' Father becomes our Father, and Jesus teaches us to pray to him as Father. All right. And so I hope these are some helpful things as we consider this very, very all encompassing matter of Christ and the Psalter. I'd like to close by looking at question 27 in the Catechism. And I just want to touch on this so you understand how this works. Question 27, Colin read this yesterday, and this is always something that you struggle with in writing a catechism, is to figure out how much to try and condense information. But I want you to see that not only are there psalms about Jesus, but that Jesus himself taught from the Psalter. All right? And he taught specific truths from the Psalter during his ministry. And we have record of that in the New Testament. So what important truths did Jesus teach from the Psalter? Jesus taught important truths from the Psalter during his ministry about his divinity, about his physical descent from David, about his superiority to David, about his identity as the Son of Man, about God's judgment on those who reject the Messiah, about the infallibility of Scripture in his betrayal, and his trust in the Father, even in his death on the cross. So Jesus taught things from the Psalter in the course of his ministry. And I want you to notice then, and I want to broach the subject of footnotes here. Okay? Because a lot of times what I've tried to do is to give you in one place all of these things about what did Jesus himself teach from the Psalter. And so if you go down to the bottom, look at footnote number 24. And I've tried to just, these just parallel each one of the things in question 27. So regarding his divinity, Jesus taught about his divinity from in Matthew 21, verses 15 and 16. And he quotes and alludes to Psalm 8, verse 2. Okay, with regard to his identity as the Son of David, here's Matthew 22, we just read, verses 41 through 45. Also in Mark and Luke, the same quotation is used from Psalm 110, verse 1. And so I want you to just see that down in these sections, this would be a huge and wonderful Bible study for you to do. Just sit down with your catechism, have your catechism open, and just look at this, and then read in the Gospels, and then look at how the Gospels quote, how Jesus quotes the Psalter in the course of his ministry. Again, it doesn't say they sang it. It doesn't need to, because everybody sang the Psalter, and everybody knew the Psalter, and so what Jesus was doing was calling on common knowledge of the people as he's teaching about elements of his ministry. All right? So I think these are some things that will be helpful to us. We do know for a fact from Scripture that Jesus sang the Psalter. Question 28. Jesus sang the Psalter at the Last Supper and probably at every synagogue service he attended. and often during his public ministry. And I think that's where we'll close at this time. I think our time for lunch is here, and we're grateful for that. So let's pray together.